You know, I tell people how shy I used to be, and they really don't believe it. But I was really shy. I was probably one of the shyest people you ever ran into. But the Word of God got a hold of me and loosened up my tongue, and I had something to talk about then. Yeah, I get a little nervous every now and then, but the Lord tends to bring me through it, and I thank Him for it. The message today is, what does it mean to believe? You know, people say they believe. They believe this, they believe that. But we're going to look into what it really means to believe the Word of God. So if you open your Bibles to page, open your Bibles to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, well, before we go to John chapter 3, I just want to maybe share a little bit about the book of John. The book of John is my first introductory to knowing the Lord. And when I tell people, you know, they want to know about the Lord, I tell them, read the book of John. You know, when you get through, read it again. And then when you get through, read it again. Because John tells us two things, two important things. It tells us who Jesus is, and it tells you how to be saved. And learned a lot about John. John has, believe, mentioned 98 to 100 times throughout the book. It talks about the word believe. And it's a Greek word, and it has various forms. It's an action-oriented verb. It's a verb to believe. That's action. What does it mean? And I got three things from believe in John. It means to trust in. And, you know, I want to ask you today, how many people that can you trust, truly trust? You know, even trust with your life. How many people can you trust? Absolutely. So it means to trust in, put your faith in. And the second thing it means is to, I lost my track here, rely on. How many people can you actually say that you rely on them?
I do.
For your needs, for your help, you rely on them. And the third thing, adhere to. And it's like a glue. How many people, like Velcro, how many people can you stick to? They'll be there when you need them. They'll be there when you don't need them. So trust in, rely on, and adhere to. That's what believe means. So we're going to look at it a little bit deeper. Just a couple things about John. John, every book usually has an outline verse and it has a purpose verse. An outline verse. The outline verse in John, if you have your Bibles, would you open up to John? And if you don't have your Bibles, shame on you. So how do you know that I'm telling you something that's true? John, chapter 16 has your outline verse. And every book, if you look real closely, it has an outline verse and it has a purpose verse. John 16, verse 28 is the outline verse of the book of John. 16:28 says, I came forth from the Father. This is the Lord speaking. And this is John 1:1 to 1:18. The second thing, and have come into the world. John 1:19 to 12:50. And it says, again I leave the world and go to the Father. That's John 18 to 21. I came forth from the Father, I've come into the world, again I leave the world, and go to the Father. Now, other than an outline verse, it has a purpose verse. What was the purpose of writing the book of John? John chapter 20, verse 21. And that says, it's the wrong verse. John 20, verse 31. Sorry. 31. Verse 30 says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may, number one, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God."
Amen.
That's the first point. "And that believing you may have life in his name." That's the purpose of writing John. To believe in his name and have life. And it tells us in the first couple verses in John 1:1, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men."
Amen.
So I'm going to skip a few things and go to the subject today, John chapter 3. And remember a man named Nicodemus? Well, we're going to find out the conversation between the Lord and Nicodemus. In chapter 3, verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus." And the Pharisees were the most brilliant education, spiritual leaders that you came to get your questions answered. They supposed to have known the Bible, the scriptures, inside and out. But they were one of the biggest problems that the Lord had. The Lord said, instead of teaching the commandments of God, you're teaching doctrines of men.
Amen.
And that's what's going on today, a lot of doctrines. You know, you wonder, why do we have so many different religions? Doctrine of men. Everybody's got a different doctrine. They've gotten away from the apostles' doctrine. John chapter 3, verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night." Why do you think he came to the Lord by night?
He didn't want to
see. From what I heard, he came by night because the Pharisees, the rulers of the Jews, said that anybody caught associating with him will be kicked out of the synagogue.
Amen.
So he came by night. He knew that there was something different about this man. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see or understand the kingdom of God." See, Jesus didn't mess around with his question. He got straight to the point. Unless you're born again, you cannot understand the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And he understood nothing that Jesus was saying to him. Verse 5, it says, "Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And see, everybody is born, you're born again. You know, I look at how is a person born the first time? Sperm of the man, egg of the woman, coming together in the womb. And that's new life. So what about the second birth? The Word of God and the Spirit of God coming together in the heart of the individual. He's born again. He's born a second time. So this was the Lord was trying to tell Nicodemus. Verse 6 says, "And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." You know, how can you look outside and how can you tell that the wind is blowing? You see the leaves. Do you see the wind? No. But you see the leaves moving, the trees moving. That gives you an idea that there is a wind taking place out there. Same way with people. We don't know, we don't see, but when the Holy Spirit begins to work in a person's life, you know what? You see that person changing. Mm-hmm. You know, the scripture says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's what?
New.
He's not fixed up, he's not repaired, but he's totally new. Mm-hmm. You got totally new thoughts that you have, totally new goals in life, totally new friends. And I think I mentioned to you once before, I put off salvation because all the people I knew that were saved were old. You know, I was about 30 years old, and I'm thinking, you know, Lord, if I get saved, I'll just have old friends. But he began to bring in my life, after this battle went on in my heart, new friends, young friends. I had older friends too, but, you know, they were friends in the Lord. So we see the Holy Spirit working in the person's life, but we can't see the Spirit. But we know that there's something going on. He's not like he used to be. Nicodemus, verse 9, answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended, but he came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man." And now here's the point, verses I wanted to deal with this morning with. It says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." What did he mean about Moses and the serpent in the wilderness and him, he needed to be lifted up? Well, let's go back to Numbers chapter 21. Remember I told you, you know, when you find a verse in the New Testament, there's a whole picture of it in the Old Testament. And that's why I really, and you know, enjoy the Old Testament.
Amen.
Talking about Israel, after they left Egypt, they're wandering in the desert. Now, Israel had two characteristics. They murmured and they complained. And they complained and they murmured.
Amen.
You know anybody like that? Nothing makes them happy. I don't care what you do, they've always got something to complain about.
Okay.
And that's Israel and a lot of professing Christians today too.
True.
If you stop and think about. Numbers chapter 21. Verse 4 we'll start. "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you..." And they always said this. Every time something would come up, you know what? He said, "We were better off in Egypt."
Oh, yeah.
You know, you brought us out here to be killed in this wilderness. We wish we had stayed in Egypt because we had a lot of good stuff to eat. And, yeah. You know, have you ever met a person that says, "I'm born again"? but they want to go back and enjoy some of the things that they did while they were in the world. I won't say any more about that. But they said, verse 5, and the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. This was manna that God provided for them. You know, all you had to do was go out the next morning and just scoop it up. But he said, just get enough for you to take you through that day. And if you got too much, it would rot overnight. And so this was food prepared, but you know, they got to thinking about the leeks and the cucumbers and all this stuff that they had back in Egypt. They wanted to go back. You know, and how many believers, you know, first time something rough, they hit a rough patch, they want to go back into the world. Now, this is how the Lord responded. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, this is how the Lord responded. Here are these fiery serpents he allowed to come into the camp, and there was over a million people in that camp. Verse 7 says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. You know, it always happened. They rebel, they get punished, and they admit they have sinned. And the Lord comes, takes care of them. You know, as soon as they're doing good, they rebel. You know, it was something that went over and over and over. And sometimes, you know, that happens to us today, don't it? You know, something happens, we're under the weather or something, we're praying to the Lord, oh Lord, this. And as soon as you're well, you're back doing what you did before. Moses said, they said to Moses, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Amen. So Moses prayed for the people. You know, and a lot of times God doesn't always just take these things away.
Amen.
You know, we want some kind of, you know, snap your fingers and it's gone. So all this, the 40 years they spent in the wilderness was testing. The Lord tests you. Amen. And when you become a Christian, you know, a lot of people think you're just on easy street then. You don't have to worry about anything. God's going to take care of this and God's going to take care of that. But God tests us. Yes. You go through testing. True. And his testing is not to see what's in you. He already knows what's in you.
Amen.
The testing is for us. To see what we are really like. You know, we can say, I would do this and I would do that. But when the test comes, what do you really do? And it's for us, you know, the Lord shows us how weak we really are. How much we need him.
Amen.
So the Lord, verse 8, said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole.
Amen.
Now, you look at, first thing I thought of was the medical symbol.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know how many people here are into, you know, the medical field, but there's a serpent, isn't it?
Yeah.
And he's wrapped around. Some of them have just a pole, and some of them have like a cross.
Yep.
And for the serpent to hang on to.
Yes. Okay.
And so the Lord told Moses, make a fiery serpent, and this is out of brass. Sit it on a pole. Brass is a symbol of judgment in the tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
Set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. Now, this serpent, everyone who is bitten, you know, I look at sin. Satan was a picture of the snake in the garden.
Amen.
And everyone born into this world, you know what? They've been bitten.
Amen.
So this fiery serpent, if you're bitten by him, they're not a possibility, but there's sure death to take place.
Amen.
And what does Roman tells us? For the wages of sin, the payment of sin is what? Death. We were born with a death sentence over our heads. And if you don't do something, make a decision before you die, where are we going to end? We'll end up in a lake of fire. Now, this serpent, when he would bite a person, you know, how would that person, I can't even talk this morning, mouth dry, how does that person respond? When he gets bit, he's going to say, you know, cut my leg, suck the blood out or something, or suck the venom out. Or he's going to do anything that he can to live in his own power. But when he looks at the serpent, the brazen snake on the pole, Moses said, if he looks at it, he shall live. Now, what is going to cause him to look at that pole? You know, the worst thing that he does is sit there and try to figure out, how am I going to save my life? What can I do to get rid of this venom? You know, there was a lot of them that tried that. You know, and it happens today.
Amen.
You know, we've sinned, and we say, well, how am I going to go to heaven? You know, what kind of work do I need to do? Do I go to church? Do I give my tithe? Do I do unto others as you would have them do unto you? See, we got all these good works that we do or try to do to please God. But there's only one way to please God, and he's provided that.
Amen.
His son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So there's a lot of people running around getting bit by this serpent, and they're trying to figure out, how can I live? Verse 9 says, so Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived.
All right.
Now, these are words that God gave to Moses. It takes faith to make this happen. You know, you can sit here and figure out, how am I going to stay alive? What can I do to, you know, and today we're running into the same thing. We got people that are trying to do things. They got a checklist. Have I done enough today to please God?
Wow.
You know, all this is works oriented. Says, so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, what he had to get past was, that's a piece of metal on a pole. That can't save me. What can save me? To believe what Moses said. If I look in faith and I believe, then I will not die. If I trust in God's word through Moses, I will not die. And I like to ask the question, how many people live that day? There is an easy answer. How many people died that day? There's an easy answer. How many people live? Everyone who looked in faith, believed the word that Moses said. If you looked in faith and you believed, then you would live. Now, believe does not mean just a mental assent. You know, oh, sure. I mean, I've heard people say, yeah, I believe that. I believe. No, you didn't. Because if you believe, see, believe needs an action to prove. See, when you say, I believe, there is an action that takes place after that. You say, I believe, you got bitten by the snake, and you look to that serpent to say that this is what Moses said. If I look in faith, if I look believing, that you know, the word of Moses, then I'll live. And so I asked people, how many people died that day? Everyone who didn't look and believe. And how many people lived that day? Everyone who looked by faith, who trusted Moses' word that God gave him. Amen. So this is what the Lord was speaking to Nicodemus about. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And we realize that he was lifted up on a cross. See? You see people wearing crosses around their neck and crosses tattooed on them, and you know, you look at, oh, they must be religious. He's got a cross. Verse 14, we're back in John. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. He was lifted up on the cross. Amen. And just thinking, you know, well, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. What does believe means? Trust in? Are you trusting in that? Are you relying on that? Are you adhering to that? That, verse 15, John 3, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. You know, this takes, I wrote a note, turning your life over to Christ. Amen. Not giving him some of it. But when you turn your life over to Christ, you know, and I remember the day that I thought, I came to the conclusion that, you know, the only way I'm going to get to heaven is through Christ. So I gave up on my little, you know, schemes and all my little things that I did, my little good works. And that's the only way that I will get there is through Christ. I know a pastor would tell you about the process he had. Why should God let you into his heaven? You know, what would be your answer? He said, I want to go to heaven. Why do you want to go to heaven? You know, I want to be with God. So why should God let you into his heaven? Now, your answer means a lot. If you respond by, because I, that's the wrong response. The right response? Because Christ died for my sins. He was buried and rose again the third day and seated in heaven at the right hand of God, making intercession for the saints. That's where he is today. You know, Satan accuses us. You know, Satan accused, I know he's accused me of a lot of things, and you know, 90% of the time he's right. But I have an advocate in heaven. Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. Whosoever believes in him, verse 15, should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, and this is a verse that everybody knows, and you've probably repeated it many times. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, and it means to turn your life over to him. Trust in him, rely on him, and adhere to him. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, you know, a lot of people think, and probably Christians think that when I get to heaven, I'm going to have everlasting life. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have everlasting life now. The moment you say you're saved, you have everlasting life. And there's so many people that I know that aren't assured of their salvation. Because I've talked to people, relatives, you going to go to heaven? Well, I certainly hope so. You know, why do you hope so? Can you be assured that you're going to heaven? 1 Thessalonians. I found this verse and I shared it with one of my aunts. Because I asked her, I said, you know what? When I die, I'm going to heaven. Oh, nobody knows that, she said. I said, well, let me show you a verse. I got to find it here myself. I wrote it down on my jumbled up notes here. 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay. Well, I'm telling you, I'm having a... No, 1 John 5. Oh, boy. Starting at verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And like I said, if you have Christ, you have eternal life. He who has the Son have life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. And I underline that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You can know that you have eternal life. You know, if you read John, 1 John, he can give you assurance that you have eternal life. Amen. If you have eternal life. Amen. So, believe. Yeah. What does it mean? It's more than just a, you know, mental assent. And like I tell people, you can believe here in the head, but it doesn't really matter, count until it gets to the heart. Mm-hmm. Not head belief, but heart belief. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you another thing. James tells us the demons believe in God. They know he exists, but they don't trust in him. They don't rely on him. They don't adhere to him. They know that he exists. They've seen him. And as you read the New Testament, remember when he would exorcise a demon out of a person and they would say, I know who you are. You're Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he would tell them to be quiet. He didn't want them telling other people who he was. You know, we have to see who he is personally. See, the Jews were saved by believing that Jesus was the Messiah and then later on putting their faith and their trust in him. And we have to do the same thing. We have to believe and trust. And who's that, Paula? I don't know if a lot of you don't remember Paula. She had a little saying, trust and obey, therefore there's no other way. I heard that a million times, but she was absolutely right. There's no other way but to trust and obey. And that's a song, too.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
So I'm getting close to the end. Have a few more verses, but, you know, Hebrews talks about faith. Faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, and that first verse is kind of a really thought-provoking verse, and I'll stop after that. The substance, what is substance? Things that you can grasp, you know, things that you can have in your hand, that you can see. But then it says, faith is the subject of things hoped for. So you don't have it yet, but you can put it in your hand and hold on to it. And the last part of that, the evidence of things not seen. What is evidence? You know, don't go to court without it. Evidence means, you know, this is proof of what I'm saying. This is proof of what I believe. But it, the last part of that verse says, the evidence of things hoped for. You don't have it yet, but in your heart, God has given you evidence. See, when we get to heaven, there will be no more hoping for and, you know, looking forward to this, but, you know, it'll be there. No more arguing. No more which religion is right. If you got the right one, you'll be there in heaven. If not, then, you know, you got another problem. And I know a joke about that, but I ain't got time to tell you about it. But I think we're running pretty close to the end. Well, I'll tell you anyway. This comedian said that the mother, he said, son, you don't have but two things to worry about. Uh-huh. And I don't know if you heard this, but if you did, act like you didn't. There's only two things to worry about. Yeah. If you're going to get sick or if you're going to stay well. Now, she said, if you stay well, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you get sick, you got two things to worry about. And those two things are you going to get better or are you going to get worse? He said, if you're going to get better, you got nothing to worry about. But if you get worse, you only got two things to worry about. Are you going to live or are you going to die? If you live, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you die, you got two things to worry about. Will I go to heaven or will I go to hell? If you go to heaven, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you go to hell, you got two things to worry about. I gotta wait for the... You got two things to worry about if you go to hell. Regular or extra crispy. I thought that was kind of cute, so...